104 just like that. So this morning we're in Psalms 119, and I'll begin reading in verse number 97. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Together in 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And let's pray one more time and we'll get right into the preaching of God's word. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. Again, Lord, as I've probably prayed multiple times, I don't pray that it would be an entertaining sermon, an interesting sermon, an intriguing sermon. But I do pray that it would be an insightful sermon, something that would make us consider and be thoughtful, that would challenge us and then change us. Now, all those things are only accomplished, Holy Spirit, through you. I can say words, I can follow an outline, I can try to move around a little bit so that people aren't completely bored. But ultimately, the success of preaching relies totally on the Holy Spirit moving in hearts. And Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the title is kind of almost an obvious thing, God's Word Teaches. And to say that God's Word teaches may get a duh response from people. In fact, yesterday when we were stacking wood, Bill asked me, what are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching on God's Word. And he said, well, yeah. What else would you be preaching? I said, well, I'm not just preaching from God's Word. I'm preaching on God's Word. And it's almost like he had like a look on like, well, duh, kind of response. And that's kind of the response we get when we say God's Word teaches. Of course it teaches. That's what it's there for. But I'm not talking about the ability of God's Word to teach, but the reality that God's Word teaches. Not that it can teach, but is it actually teaching us? Are we really being taught by God's Word? Now, from what others have said over the years in different conversations, I gather from most people, and what I'm about to say, I'm not saying it in a critical way, I'm just, this is my observation. Many have claimed that they've been taught things from the Bible, maybe through a Sunday school class, maybe through some sermons that they've listened to, maybe through conversations with fellow believers, maybe a spiritual mentor that has maybe helped disciple them or grow them. And all those things are profitable things. I'm not in any way criticizing any of that. God has allowed us to have churches and Sunday schools and different spiritual mentors that come across our path that's helped us in these ways. But what I've found in conversations, few have claimed what they've understood, what they've learned from the Bible, they've gotten from their own private time. Now, part of that is understandable because the former really becomes a benefit of the latter. In other words, our time in church, our time in Sunday school, our time around other believers who taught us, God gives us a foundation that we build on in our own private time, and I understand that, and that is kind of how it works. But can I tell you, often what the Bible has taught us in our own quiet time is really, truly foundational in our Christian life. It's not simply the preacher said it, it's I've read it and I've learned it, and I believe it because I've seen it with my own eyes. It's almost like the Queen of Sheba. She had heard about Solomon, but when she showed up and saw it for herself, she said, the half has not been told to me. And what I heard was true, but what I've seen is even greater, and that is how we should approach God's Word. If I were to give a little bit my own testimony about how God's Word has worked in my life, I would tell you this, that as a young boy, probably about 8 years of age, I was going to church in Mississippi. Now, I might have got saved there, and I've told you my testimony that, you know, I went forward. I know I prayed. I went to an altar. I prayed a prayer, and then within a few months, I was baptized, and believed in God, and you know, believed the Bible was true. But later in life, about 17, started having some doubts, and then got the assurance of my salvation. Now, when I was 8, and I made that decision, somewhere also along that period of time, I made two other decisions. One is to read my Bible, and the other is to pray. Now, I didn't really know how to pray, so I just usually quoted prayers, like, "Now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If it's going to die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." I prayed that prayer as a little boy. Probably my Sunday school teacher. My mom didn't say it. My dad died when I was even younger. My mom never told me to do this, but somewhere along the line, it came to my mind that I should pray before I went to bed. And so I would get on my knees beside my bed, and I would actually, you know, fold my hands, and I would say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." And then I might say, you know, "Bless my mom, and bless my sisters and my brothers," and, you know, and I might say a few things like that, and then I would get in bed. I did that growing up. And then I learned some other things, like the Lord's Prayer, and I would start quoting them, and that was the best I knew how to pray. And then I began reading the Bible as well. And as an 8-year-old boy, 9-year-old boy, 10-year-old, I might read a verse here. And I was open it up, and I would read some. And then the next day, I'd open up somewhere else, and I'd read there. Not there, because that's the concordance. And then I would turn to somewhere else. Sorry about that. And I turned somewhere else, and I would read there. And then later, I learned, you know, well, you probably should maybe start in a chapter and finish a chapter. And then I remember my preacher preaching. Now. The calendar's turned many a times. Now I'm in my teen years. And I remember my preacher, now I'm in West Virginia as well, and my preacher saying that if you read 3 to 4 chapters a day, you could read the entire Bible through in 1 year. And I sat there as a teen boy, and I said, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So some of these things, it was like, wow, this is different. This is novel. I never thought about that. I remember sitting there saying, wonder what it would be like to read the entire Bible through for yourself. Wow. I wonder if anyone's ever done that before. Wow. That is awesome to think about. And I started in Genesis, reading through the Bible for the first time for myself. Now, can I tell you, a lot that I read, and it just either I identified with a sermon that I heard or a Sunday school lesson that was taught. But I didn't get a whole lot out of it for myself. It's not like I started becoming a Bible scholar. I just read, and I got done, and I said, okay, those chapters are done for the day. Next day comes, I'd read the next 3 or 4 chapters, just working my way through the Bible. But there was a time, through all this process, and me just mainly just doing what I'm supposed to be doing because that's what I thought I should be doing, that all of a sudden, for the first time, I read a verse. I don't remember ever hearing a sermon about it or a Sunday school lesson about it, but the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about something I needed to do based on that verse. And I remember when I did that. This is actually, I was down in Mississippi again, but I was visiting. And I remember reading the verse, and I remember it was just like the light came on, and I said, here's what the Bible says, here's how I'm living. And I need to change what I'm doing to agree with the Bible says. Wow. I see that for myself. And I'm going to show you the verse. The verse really is not really, it doesn't seem to be life-changing. But what was life-changing was I understood something I should do because of it. So I was reading through Proverbs, and here is the verse that came, Proverbs 27:10. This is the first verse I ever read that spoke directly about behavior in my life that I needed to do something about. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. You're thinking, what has that to do with anything? But for me, at that point in time, there was something very specific that meant for me. I won't go into it, but it meant something very specific in my life. And it was the first time God led me to a direct spiritual application, apart from the preaching. I'm not against preaching. I make a life doing that. I'm not against Sunday school lessons. I'm not against other believers helping us. But I am also for going into the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and being impacted by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit in our own personal time. Now, this is still by way of introduction. Let me give you one more thought before we get into the main heart of the message. Dr. Curtis Hudson, who's been with the Lord now for quite a bit of time, used to make this statement. He was very big in soul winning, very, very big in gospel preaching. And he used to make this statement: people are not gospel hardened, they are gospel ignorant. Most people you talk to, they're not hard against the gospel. They just don't really know what the gospel is. They've heard so many various things that aren't true that they have no idea what is true, and they're just like, well, whatever. They're ignorant of the gospel, and sometimes they just are fed up with all the different weird stuff that are being said out there. So it's not that they're gospel hardened. It's not that they hate God and they want to go to hell. It's just that they are ignorant, really, of what the gospel teaches. Now, if I were to take what he said and now and broaden it to apply to what we're going to talk about here in a moment. In a broader sense, that is true with most people. Most people are not Bible hardened, they're Bible ignorant. It's not that they hate the Bible, they have really no idea what the Bible actually says. And they've heard so many goofy things, either via TV show, via radio, and probably right now, most likely via some internet, some YouTuber, some blogger who's saying some weird stuff, and they're just Bible ignorant. Now, the sad thing is this: in the day we live, in the time period we live, and in the country we live, we have more access to the Bible than probably any other time. You go to church, we have Bibles laying on the back table. We have Bibles out in the hallway, often on our coat rack. You can go to store, easily find a Bible. It's not like you have to have an ID to buy a Bible. It's not like you have to have government approval. It's available. On your phone, you can easily pull up the Bible and read any verse you want to read. We have great access to the Bible. We have great freedom to the Bible, and we're probably the most unbiblical than we've ever been. We are Bible ignorant. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, I would say this, so let me bother you for a moment. How is it that we have so much access to the Bible, and we're debating in our society what is the difference between a man and a woman? Bible makes it clear. God created them, man and woman. And that's the way they've been born ever since. Now, when we talk about God's Word teaches, what do we mean by this? We don't want to be Bible ignorant. I don't believe this morning that most people are Bible hardened. I think they're just, and I say ignorant, that's not an unkind word. That's just, that means they don't know. We don't necessarily like the word, but it just means they don't know. They do not know really what the Bible teaches. But yet God's Word does teach us. So let's go back to our text. And I want us to examine our text and look at three things this morning about God's Word teaching. So we'll go back to Psalms 119. And look with me at verse number 101. That's where we'll start at. And we'll go to 104, and then we'll look at the first thing. And we'll look at some other places still in this same text, as well as looking at some other verses. In verse 101, it says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words in my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The first thing we understand, number one, is this: the Bible points out what is wrong. There is clear in the Bible, there are things that are right and there's things that are wrong, and the Bible has like a big spotlight and shines on what is wrong. Now let me say this. If it is in the heart of a person to live for self, if your universe exists in a 3-foot diameter and everything is about you, how you feel, what you think, what you want, your opinion, your preference, it's all about you, you, you. If that's your if you live in a universe of you, okay, if that's you, then what I'm about to say next isn't going to sit well with you, because you don't want to think anything's wrong. What is wrong is what I don't like, and what is right is what I like, and me decides right and wrong. But that's not how we approach it as a believer. The Bible clearly points out specific wrong things. Now, if it's in your heart to live for self, then you're not going to accept that very well. But if it is in your heart to live for God, If it is, you sit here this morning and say, I want to do what's right. I want to please the Lord. I want to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to Him. If it's that, if that is what's in your heart, then you would be very keen to know what is wrong. If you want to do right, then you want to know what is wrong so you can avoid the wrong and do the right. So if it's in our heart to live for God, then we are going to be very keen on knowing what is wrong so we can avoid it. If our life is focused on pleasing God, then our path would be focused on following God, because that is what we need to be doing. Now, when we say that the Bible points out what is wrong, when you start agreeing with the Bible, when the Bible says this is wrong and this is right, and you start agreeing with the Bible saying, well, this is wrong, when you start doing that, you're going to be accused of many hateful things. They're going to say, well, you're being judgmental. I'm not the one judging right and wrong. God's Word judges right and wrong. It's not wrong because I think it's wrong. It's not wrong because I feel it's wrong. There's things that I don't like. There are things that my preference and my opinion that I avoid and I'm not a part of. But that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about opinion and preference. I'm talking about specific things. It is wrong to steal. If it don't belong to you and you take it, it is wrong. We live in, you read the articles. All across the country, it seems like we have this idea that people can walk in the stores, stake what they want, walk out of the stores, and somehow we feel like they're owed that because of some issue in life. And like, well, you know, that the insurance will cover it, or the stores have money. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't belong to you and you steal it, it is wrong. If it's not the truth and you say it, it's a lie and it's wrong. But we live in a society that wants everything gray. You can take what doesn't belong to you, you can lie, you can cheat, you can backstab, you can do all these things. And if you stand up and say, that's wrong, that's not how we're supposed to live, people say, well, you're being judgmental. It's not my judgment, it is God's judgment from His Word. And He has this big spotlight that says, that's wrong, that's His judgment on it. But yet you'll be accused of hateful things. They'll say you're being judgmental, you're being holier than thou. You're being a Pharisee. You're being, this is the one they like to use, you're being a hater. Let me tell you, there are certain things you should be hating. And one thing you should be hating is sin, an evil way. So yes, there are some things that we are to be hating. They'll say, well, you're just a Bible thumper. You're just a Jesus freak. Well, you know what? Some of those things is not a bad thing. I want to be someone who's identified with the Bible. I want to be someone who's identified with my Lord. I love the Lord. I love His Word. I don't mind being identified with it. But yet we'll be accused of these hateful things. When we understand that truth, when we're making a decision about truth or promoting truth, we're simply acknowledging what God has said. Not what we said, but what He has said. And we're simply just agreeing with God. You're in Psalms 119. Go back with me to Psalms, still Psalms 119. We go back with me to verse 59. And look with me at verse 59. It says this, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That's kind of an idea of repentance. This is wrong. Now I'm going to change and doing what's right. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The Bible says this is wrong, so I'm not going to be doing that. Let me show you some other verses together. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but now look at the end of verse 7, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If this morning, if it's like, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to live the way I want. Let me tell you what the Bible calls you, a fool. So I don't like being called that. But that's what the Bible calls you. You're foolish to despise wisdom. The Bible says fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at verse 10. This is our bus verse for the month. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go along with it. Don't agree with it. It's wrong. Don't be a part of it. Verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Who? The sinners. At verse 10. Refrain thy foot from their path. In Proverbs chapter 9, it says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth the scorner getteth himself a shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. What does that mean? That means when you stand up for what's right, those who are doing wrong, the scorner and the wicked, are going to try to shame you. They're going to try to criticize you. They're going to try to make you look like the weirdo, the wrong person. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, notice the difference, he will love thee. Those who are doing wrong, you say that's wrong, they get mad at you. Those who want to do right, and you say, hey, that's wrong, they're like, good, thank you for telling me. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he'll increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holy is understanding. Now, some complain about preaching like this. They'll say, well, that's why I don't like church. Because all I need a preacher once to get up and say, this is wrong, don't do that, don't, and I don't like the don't. Let me tell you, sometimes you need to hear the don't. Because that is what's going to keep you from the hurt and the pain that comes along with it. Let me ask you to consider something this morning. You ever wonder why the Lord, when he says don't do things, why he says don't do things? Now, here's what some people think. Because God hates you and he wants to make your life miserable. So here's all the good things. Here's all the fun things. Here's all the things you really enjoy. And he looks and says, can't do any of that. No way, Jose. And here's all the things that are miserable. Here's all the things that's going to make your life terrible. Go do those things. That's not how the Lord is. When the Lord tells you not, it's because he's trying to protect you from things that are going to be hurtful to you. You ever consider what happened way back in the Garden of Eden? Let me show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree, singular. Verse 16 is plural. Every tree implies there's a whole bunch of them. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, singular, one, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I don't know how many trees there are, but for the sake of illustration, let's just say there's 10. Let's say there's 10 trees in the Garden of Eden, just for the sake of illustration, okay? There's 10 trees. There's one tree over here. There is one tree over here, all by itself. Don't eat of that tree. Every other tree you can eat of. That sounds like God's given a whole lot to do. But the only thing I can say, well, why can't I eat it? Because that is where the pain is. That's where the suffering is. That's where the sin is going to come from. Don't do that. That's sorrow. Don't do that. All of this you can do. What did they do? They ate of that one. So if there was 10, they had 9 positive choices, 1 negative. I don't know if they complained, but if they were like us, they did. And they would have said, how come we can't eat of the one? How come we can't eat of that one? You got 9 to eat from. Go eat. How come I can't have that? Let me tell you, when God tells you no, it is for your protection. If you ever raised kids, when they're little, it's kind of hard to make them understand why you don't do things. You say, don't do that. Why? Well, because it's bad. But why is it bad? Well, because it'll turn out bad. Well, why would it turn out bad? Because it's going to hurt you. Why would it hurt me? Okay, eventually, you have to say, don't do it because I'm older and I know better and you need to listen to me. Can I tell you? God is older and God knows better. And sometimes you just need to listen to what he has to say. Don't you wish that Adam and Eve had listened to God? If there's a God in heaven who loves us, why do we have a world like we have? Because Adam and Eve couldn't keep one rule. And every sorrow and suffering that has come into this world has come because man didn't listen to the one don't that God gave him. So God's word points out what is wrong. He's warning us, don't do these things. This brings pain, this brings suffering, this brings hurt. Proverbs 16:25 says this, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Deuteronomy 30 says this, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you unto you this day that you shall surely perish. So he's saying, don't do this. Bad things are going to happen. And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Notice what he says. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He's saying, this is the right way. This is the good way. This is the what you want. Don't do this. That's death. That's cursing. Don't do that. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So the first thing, when we think about the Bible teaches, God's Word teaches, the Bible points out what is wrong. It teaches us what is wrong. Not because God hates us, not because God doesn't want us to have any fun, not because God's trying to strip away every little thing in life that makes me want to smile. That's not what he's doing. He's trying to keep us from sorrow and suffering. If you don't see it, that's not the point. He sees it. He sees the bridge out way down the road. Here you are driving. But I love this road. Look at the scenery. But the bridge is out. Get off the road. Trust the one who sees all. Trust what he says in the Word of God. God points out the wrong. That's what God's Word teaches us. Like a big spotlight telling us what is wrong. There's a second thing that the Bible does. Let's go back now to Psalms 119, verse 97. So what do we know? God's Word teaches. And that teaching is pointing out what is wrong. Now look at the second thing. It says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Now notice the next two verses. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. That's why he has the more understanding. Next verse, I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. That brings us to our second thought this morning. Number two is this, the Bible gives understanding. As we study the Bible, we begin to understand how the Bible applies to life in all of its myriad, all of its many divisions and dimensions. The Bible does more than simply spotlight the wrong. When he leads us to the right path, he now begins helping us understand how to do these things in our life, how to apply these principles in our life. It gives us understanding. Now, let me be clear about something. When we think about the Bible, it's important that we understand that the Bible predates us. Before there ever was a earth, before there ever was a moon, star, planets, anywhere, any universe, before creation was ever created, the Bible existed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word is simply the expression of God's thoughts, God's plans, God's promises. And since God has always existed, in that essence, in that idea, his word has always existed. In addition to that, God is omniscient. It means he's all-knowing. Nothing has ever occurred where God said, wow, who would have thought about that, huh? Well, I've got to think about that. What am I going to do now? That has never happened to God. Nothing's ever occurred to God. Never, nothing's ever happened that took God off, like, whoa, I didn't think that was going to happen. Man, I got to do something about it. That's never happened. Every event that has ever occurred, ever will occur, has already occurred in the mind of God, and God has already seen it. God already knows the end. It's all done. God does not live in the future. He doesn't live in the past. He lives in the present because he consumes. Time is not a part of, God is not affected by time. He lives in eternity. It's not the same for us. It's hard for us to figure because there are things in our past, things we're doing right now, and some things that might happen in the future. But for God, it's all one and the same. So every event that's ever occurred in your life has already occurred in the mind of God, and he already has a principle that governs it. Nothing is ever going to happen in your life that there's not a biblical principle that does not apply. God has already made provision for it. So when we go to God's Word, it gives us understanding whatever we're going through because God already knows all the possible events in every possible life. And the part of studying the Bible, yes, is avoiding the wrong, but also knowing how to live today in a way that honors him and pleases him, that's wise and with understanding. When we consider our lives, I want you to consider this, that the Bible speaks about almost everything you're going to go through. The Bible speaks about your marriage. The best book on marriage is the Bible. The Bible speaks about raising children. People say, well, you know, the problem with raising children, it doesn't come with a manual. Yeah, it does. It's called the Bible. The Bible speaks about morality. The Bible speaks about our finances. The Bible speaks about our work ethic. The Bible speaks about friendship. The Bible speaks about clothing and music and time usage. The Bible speaks about our thoughts, our feelings, our dreams as far as our goals and plans. And now watch, and the Bible speaks about eternity. Whatever's going to happen after this life is over is already been covered by the Bible. No one's going to go die and then say, well, what's going to happen next? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen next. Every single human being, the same thing's going to happen. Either you're going to be forever in heaven or forever in hell. That's what the Bible says. So, well, what's the difference maker? Do you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven? I'm tempted to say yes to get more people in church, but that is not true, so I can't say that. The deciding factor, here's what people think, because they don't read the Bible. Here's what people think. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to be in a long line, and there's the big gates in heaven, and we're all just waiting in lines, you know. And eventually we get to the front, and there's a guy on a big stool with a big desk, Dennis White. Dennis White. Yeah, come on in. Homer White, that's my brother. He listens to my messages. Homer White, what are you doing? Next person. He'll appreciate that a little. That's not how it happens. I'm not waiting in line to get to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know what determines my eternity? The Word of God has already told me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've been saved. I've been washed clean from every sin. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a preacher, not because I went to Bible college, but because as a teenage boy, I called upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, I called upon the name of the Lord. I asked Jesus to come to my heart and wash my sins away. I said, Jesus, I believe you died, and I believe you died for me, and I believe that's the only hope I have. And I'm trusting you and you alone. I'm not trusting my pastor, my church, or me or anything else. I'm trusting only in Christ. The Bible speaks about this. We order our life. We determine how we live our life by the Word of God. The Word of God gives us understanding about how to put things in practice. The Bible doesn't just warn of wrong, but leads us to the right and how to live in that right. What we need to do as believers, we need to go to the Bible, and the Bible gives us understanding, and then to bring every area of life under the direction of the Bible. Here's our life. Here's the Word of God. We tend to do this. Okay, let me put it this way. Let's put this as the Word of God, and this is my life. I'm going to switch sides. So this is I am confused. If you're not confused, then I haven't done my job well. This is the Bible. This is my life. With the ring on it. Okay, this is my life. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. This is my... This is a tough crowd at times. The ring is the Bible. No ring is my life. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. So here's what I do. Here's what gets us in trouble. We read the Bible, and then we live our life. We read the Bible, and then we live our life as two separate entities. But here's what God wants to do. That we live our life through our reading of the Bible. That I see my life through the lens of the Bible. That's understanding. I look at my life through the Bible. That's understanding. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't simply want us to read the Bible and then just live. He wants us to read the Bible and apply it to how we live. That's the understanding He wants to give us. Deuteronomy says this, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh to them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What he's saying is these are wonderful things, but the understanding is when you start putting them in practice in your life. Back to Psalms 119, if you will. Look with me at verse number 9. Verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I got things in my life. How do I deal with them? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the Bible gives understanding. That brings us to our last point. So the Bible points out what is wrong. This is how it teaches us. It shows us what's wrong. It teaches us by giving us understanding how to make some application to our life. And then here's the third. Back to Psalms 119, verse 99 again. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now we're going to focus not on the understanding, but the meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I refrain my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. So here's the third thing. And that is this. The Bible requires choices. So it points out what is wrong. It gives understanding, but the Bible requires us to make some choices. Now, the first choice, obviously, we need to make is salvation, accepting Christ as our Savior. That's always the first choice. But that's not the last choice you're going to make as a person. Every choice I make now, okay, I got born again at 17. Every choice I make after that doesn't change that choice, but it does change whether or not I grow as a believer, whether I'm blessed as a believer, whether I'm honoring God with my life. There's all these other choices that come into play. So let me try to build an argument here so you understand what I'm saying. Biblical wisdom is available to every single believer. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home or not. Doesn't matter if you come into church in a Lincoln or you ride in a bus like I did as a kid. Doesn't matter if you went to a Bible college or you barely graduated from high school. That's not the issue. The issue isn't all those extra things that we typically want to point to. Biblical wisdom is available to every believer because that wisdom comes from the Lord. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, pours it out, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But the truth is, not every believer has biblical wisdom. If we continue, look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, including wisdom. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Remember that phrase, we'll come back to it. When we think about this idea of choices, there will be two big choices in regarding the Word of God that we're going to have to make. Now, let me make sure I don't mix you up here. Salvation is a singular choice that you make to receive Christ as Savior. Once you've done that, you are secured in Him. We're not talking about our salvation. That is a separate discussion. Now we're talking about, as a believer, growing in our faith, going forward in our faith. There are now some choices I need to make as a believer. Two big choices concerning the Word of God. The first choice is this. I need to make a choice to read the Bible and meditate, to consider what it means and how I live my life. We talked about that a moment ago like this. I need to actually engage my brain as I read the Word of God and say, here's what the Bible says. What does that mean for me? Is there something I should stop, something I should start, something I should do more of, something I should do less of? How does this impact, how does it affect my life? I now need to choose, make this decision, this choice, to read the Bible and choose to consider, meditate on it. It's not enough, now listen to me, it's not enough just to read the Bible. You need to engage your brain while you do it. If all I'm doing, and I've been there, and I'm telling you, it doesn't work. If all I'm doing is I have some type of list, which is not bad. We have Bible reading calendars in the back. But if all I do is reading so I can check something off, and as soon as it's checked off, I put it away and never think about anything I read, you're not going to get much out of it. It is the meditating, the chewing, the mental chewing, thinking, what does this mean for me? This is how now the Word of God begins impacting our lives. He says that, back to our text, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, for thy testimonies are my meditation. One of the most famous psalms, Psalms 1, says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is an ongoing thing. So let me just say this. Sometimes you got to put the phone down, turn the TV off, don't be on the internet, get alone and say, God, what do you have for me from your word? Engage your brain, think about what you're reading, make notes, engage yourself in what you're reading. That's the meditating. That's a choice we need to make. Reading the Bible is important, but it's part of the process. The other part of the process is the meditation, making it stick, putting things in practice. Considering the scripture in light of how I live my life, that is a choice that's required of us if the Bible is really going to teach us. Then there's a second choice, which goes hand in hand. And that is this, we need to make this choice, we need to make a commitment then to put it in practice. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever the sacrifice, we need to put in practice whatever God shows us from the Bible. Back to our text again, verse 100 of Psalms 119. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I am actually doing it. Verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I'm actually doing it. The biggest hindrance often in this understanding of the Bible, this wisdom that we get from could have from the Bible. Okay, what hinders? If God will give every believer liberally wisdom, why is it that some believers seem not to have any of it? It's not because God hates them. It's not because God's against them. Let me tell you what determines how much wisdom you get from God, how much you're willing to do what God tells you. So, okay, I'm not saying be this way. I'm just telling you I am this way, and it's probably not a good thing about me. I really get impatient when I keep telling the same person the same thing. Okay, I told you once, you didn't do it. Okay, let me explain to the second time. Now, after the second time, and you're still not doing it, the third time, I'm kind of aggravated. It's like, do you not listen? Can you not hear what I'm saying? Why I keep repeating? Pick up the paper. I've told you to twice. Pick up the paper. Now, you say, Pastor White, you should be more gracious and kind. Yeah, I know, I should. Can I tell you, even though God is gracious and kind and merciful, I think God sometimes says, how many times I got to keep telling you the same thing? You're not doing it. Listen, why do you want to learn the second truth when you refuse to obey the first truth? Why would God think you're going to do any more than what you're doing when you're already not doing what you know to do? And the great hindrance to wisdom is when we get to this point where we're just not going to do what God tells. You can read the Bible all you want. If you're not going to obey it, why should God tell you anything out of it? He's like, what does it matter? You're not going to do it. If you look at young believers, young converts, when I say young, I mean when they first get saved, whether they're young in age or older in life, when they first get saved, typically they're like a rocket taking off in their Christian life. They're reading the Bible. They're coming to church. Nom, 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 nom. Oh, that's good. Oh, yeah, that's good. And they're just soaking it up. Because the first stuff is pretty basic. Okay, don't, you know, quit cussing. Yeah, I've got to quit saying that. I can't talk like that. You know, quit your smoking. Yeah, I've got to quit that stuff too. Okay, the first stuff are the big stuff, the easy stuff to identify. But then here's what happens. God starts getting personal. And he starts saying, well, what about that? Well, wait a minute, Laura. Well, if I wanted to give that up, I wouldn't be, you know, I didn't really want to get, but that's not right either. And now God starts really And here's what happens. And the more you're unwilling to obey, the less growth starts happening in your life. And you watch it. Young believers, choo! Older believers, choo! Now what's the difference? Their willingness to put things in practice. It's not because they've arrived. They don't peter off because they know so much and there's only little. Let me tell you, I got a lot more sin and you got a lot more sin than you know you have in your life. God could take about 5 minutes and probably give you 10 million things in your life that's not right. And so it's not because there isn't things to grow, it's because we're not allowing or willing to put these things in practice. Let's get to the end of the message. We are living, I don't think this is a earth-shattering statement I'm about to make, we are living in a time of great Bible ignorance in America. On purpose, I think. I think it's part of Satan's plans. Society is not where it is because of the politics. That's the echo chamber. Somehow, if we can change the politics, we can change America. Okay. Society is not where it is because of the politics. Politics is where it is because of society. I wish really there was a whole lot of shenanigans with the elections because it would make me feel better about our country. There's always been, I guarantee you, the very first election, someone was cheating. It's in the sin nature of man. I'm not saying there's no cheating going on, but I'm telling you this. You know why our country is the way it is? Because that's kind of how we want. No one wants to admit it, but yet that's what it seems to be because everyone kind of goes along with it. Society is not where it is because of politics. Politics is where it is because of society. And society is where it is because they have rejected God's word. We are Bible ignorant. The only way to stem the tide, the only way to make the change is to get back to the word of God. That's the only hope for America. So, what if we had a third party? What if we had a fourth party? What if we had a fifth party and a sixth party? Or what about we had revival? Now, I can't expect a bunch of lost people to start living for Jesus. They haven't found Jesus yet. But I sure have an expectation that those who claim Christ would be living for Christ as Christ is being revealed to us through his word. There should be an expectation of that. So, are we ever going to fix America? I don't know. If we're on the cusp of the rapture, okay, it's not going to be like everything's hunky-dory and peachy king, then the rapture happens and everything, tribulation period. Most likely, most of the things we see in that 7-year tribulation period are already somewhat in the process and leading that way. It may not be as bad, but it's going. It's not like, here's America, rapture, tribulation period. It's more like kind of like this, okay? It's just a step down. If we're the rapture's about here and we're about to take a step into the tribulation, not we, they, I'm out of here at the rapture. But if they're about to take a step in the tribulation period, okay, yeah, things are pretty bad. Yeah, we're in trouble. But it could be possible we have another 1,000 years. I don't know. But I tell you, regardless, the hope is always in God. And the only way that God's going to turn that around is when we get back to the word of God and say, what God says is wrong is wrong. What God says is right is right. Period. And the only way I'm going to know how to live right is go to the word of God and let God begin showing me how I should be living my life to honor him. This is what the Lord wants. This is how the Bible teaches us. And this is what we need.